So I'll start by making a distinction outside of the mach. So we're talking about forgiveness and pardoning, mechila, kapara, slicha, all these different terms. That's one of the central themes of the brachas for Yom Kippur. But before we even get there, it's probably worth clarifying that some of these concepts we're going to talk about even exist in the American legal system, judicial system, and the like. So we have something called a presidential pardon. I'm sure that, well, I guess depending on what happens in the election in January, I'm sure that it's going to come up because at the end of any presidential term, it becomes a hot topic. So it's either this January or another form. But the concept of presidential pardons, and then there is expungement. So what's the difference between a pardon and an expungement? So a pardon, so a person is, their punishment is taken away. According to Wikipedia, that's sort of where a pardon stops. It doesn't necessarily say that a person didn't commit a crime, but a president decides to intervene and the person's sentence is shortened or ended altogether for whatever reason. If anybody here has watched The West Wing, so this is how the show ends when one particular character did something very egregious that angered his boss, the president, and he was supposed to be sentenced for it. But he ends up at the very, very last minute, ends up being pardoned. So this isn't the president necessarily saying that he's over it, that he thinks that he's innocent, but it's an act of mercy. But then there's also expungement, which wipes the record entirely clean. It's as if that you didn't do the sin at all. So we have this concept in Judaism at all, because when somebody sins, so there's varying degrees of the impression it makes, and in the world of Machshava has, as certainly reflected in the Siddur, probably originating in the Midrashim and the Gemara, has different ideas of what happens when we're sinning and how Hashem looks at them. So there's degrees to which Hashem holds onto those. So with that, we have concepts such as Mechila, Slicha, and Kapara, which come up constantly in Yom Kippur davening. So before we even go any further in defining what the difference between Mechila, Slicha, and Kapara is, let's start to look at the particular bracha for Yom Kippur. So this bracha, or this part of the bracha, is common to the Yontif davening in general, whether it's Shal Shrugal or Roshan Yom Kippur. So Hashem gave us with love this Day of Atonement. So this idea that Hashem gave us Yom Kippur be'ahava, with love, so the Rokeach, his commentary on the Siddur, says that the whole process of tshuva and the ability to have atonement is itself an expression of love from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's perhaps something worth thinking about, because during this time we balance tshuva me'ira, tshuva me'ahava, tshuva that comes out of fear, tshuva that comes out of love. Are we supposed to fear Hashem? Are we supposed to love Hashem? So the idea that Hashem gives us atonement is not a begrudging thing, but something done with love. The Tana Dvei Eliyahu Rabba says that Hashem isn't upset. Hashem isn't begrudging when he forgives, but he's thrilled to he. It's totally an expression of love. So I think that's something too good to say at the outset. So then it continues, Limchila, Lusicha, Lachapar. So we have these three different terms that could be loosely translated. See, I would have ordered these different. I would do it Mechila as pardon, Slicha as forgiveness, and Kapara as atonement. And then it says, Velimchobo ko avontein, in order to pardon our iniquities, our sins. So what are these different terms, Mechila, Slicha, and Kapara? So Mechila is actually not a word that appears in Tanakh, as far as I'm aware, or it's certainly not in the Torah. But the Abu Draham and other commentaries on the Siddur say that the concept of Mechila is actually invented by Chazal, and it's presented in one of the commentaries that that the word mizbeach can be Rosh Tevot, it can be an abbreviation for Mechila Zechud Bracha Chayim, that pardon brings the merit of having the blessing of life. So when we give korbanos, we're coming closer to Hashem. So when we have Mechila, that's a step in coming closer to Hashem. But Mechila is defined as pardon, which means that there's no punishment. Just like we said in the presidential process, that Hashem can decide to remove a punishment. It doesn't mean that the sin disappears, doesn't mean that it didn't happen, but for whatever reason, Hashem can decide that the punishment is not appropriate in the circumstance and can decide to relieve it. The concept of slicha, on the other hand, which there are references to in the Torah, right? We say in slicha sach na levon ha-mazek kodu chastecha, forgive this nation. So that comes from the Torah. So when there's slicha, as the article commentary explains, there's no more resentment. There's no more ill will at that point. It's like as if it never happened. It's like we've moved on. I almost forgot about it. It's not there anymore. So the chila might be that if you're no longer angry at a person, so you're not entirely holding them accountable anymore, but you can't escape the fact that something happened, that a mistake was made. It still sort of has an impression on us, but at least for now, we're willing to let go of it, however hard it is. But slicha is what allows us to move on in order to get over it. So this is also reflected in the bracha that we say in Shmona Esrei, Slach lanu avinu ki chatanu mechal lan malkeinu ki fashanu. So there, Slach lanu avinu, it means that Hashem should forgive us, and it's associated with the father, right? That Hashem, our father, you should forgive us. So when you're a parent, so it's easier a little bit to let go because you have extra compassion and love for one's child. So it's easier to let go, maybe to see the good. So maybe, you know, and you also see the child in development. So you realize that at some point they're hopefully going to continue to change for the better. So you're part of that learning process. You see the good and you're able to let go easier. Mechal lanu malkeinu, that the king should pardon. So kings are in a position where they pardon. Parents don't really pardon. I mean, maybe, you know, younger child's supposed to go in time out or grounding or whatever, and parents sort of lets it go. But the idea of pardoning is like a more serious thing in the legal system. And it may not really involve the same kind of compassion. Maybe there's some compassion involved in letting go of somebody's punishment, but it's not coming from a necessarily especially close relationship. So when we ask for slicha, we ask for mechila. In some ways, we're saying we'll take either. If we're worthy, if the punishment's that bad, you know, well, at least we'll be willing to take a relief in punishment. And we'd obviously be either happier if Hashem would sort of let go of what we did. Again, in that bracha that we say in the Rikur Shmona Esrei, so it ends with Chanun Hamarbel Yisloach, that Hashem is kind in abundantly forgiving. So Hashem has the ability time and time after to let go, to move on, and to erase, which is quite remarkable. In some ways, that's characteristic of God in a way that's not characteristic of human beings, because human beings often have a harder time of letting go. But Hashem has that ability as well. And this, I'll come back to the concept of kapara in a little while. But at a certain point, we get to this phrase, "Mechal avonoteinu v'yom hakipurim hazeh." So why at that point do we just ask Hashem to pardon our sins? So Rav Soloveitchik said that when we say this as part of Silent Shmona Esrei, it's because we're not quite there yet where we can ask for slicha, because we haven't done the confession that we have where we say Ashamnu nalchet, which really sort of demonstrates hopefully our sincerity in Shuvah. So that comes later. But at this point, we're just in a strange friend who wants to, in his words, we're in a strange friend who wants to reestablish a prior intimate relationship. Okay, so this idea of Bechal being limited plays out Even in this usage, a little bit later on in Shmona Esrei, where we're still not at the point where we're quite ready to full on ask for Slicha. We hope that at a certain point we can, but without the Vidui, we can't do that. Okay, so going back a little bit here, and I know I'm going a little bit out of order, but I'm trying to go at least a little bit conceptually. So it says, you gave us with love, Yom Kippurim Hazel, L'mechilat Tzedera, and then it says, V'limcho bo ko avotein, and therefore to pardon our iniquities. So again, this concept of pardon, but why does it need to repeat that? It already said L'mechilat, so why does it have to say, also V'limcho bo ko avotein? So Rav Soloveitchik says that when it says pardon all of our iniquities, includes the sins that are unknown to us, for which tshuva can't be done. Which at that point, it makes sense to ask for pardon because maybe for full forgiveness, and maybe there has to be tshuva. We have to recognize what we did. But if we don't know what went wrong, so you know, the least we can ask for a pardon that we shouldn't be held accountable for something we don't understand. But it makes it harder to totally pass that on. But I was thinking yesterday. I did Tashlich yesterday afternoon. I went to it was near the lake. It was like past Grand Central, by like 62nd. So I was doing Tashlich yesterday, and it was actually a bit frightening to me because I was trying to be reflective and to think about, you know, so I'm standing here asking Hashem that all my sins from the past year should be carried away with the water. And I was trying to think, you know, what did I do this past year? And it's actually kind of hard to think, you know, what are the specific things that it did day to day? Maybe there are a couple things I can think about, but it's very hard to, by the time you get to Yom Kippur, it's very hard to reflect on what were the specific things that we did wrong. So sometimes, again, we might know a particular action, maybe a big episode, but we also might know that, you know, I might know sort of cognitively that I might have, you know, if somebody said you did this, I might say, yeah, I did. But you know, I might not even realize it's a sin. So whether it's because you don't remember the incident or you didn't realize it's a sin, so how could you possibly know what all your sins are? So I think this provides a little bit of comfort that even if we try to get up, you know, on Yom Kippur or Tashlich earlier and try to remember specific instances in which we sinned. So limchol bo et kol avnoteinu. So this gets included that even if Hashem is aware of things we did wrong, that that He's willing to pardon those. Okay, so this is where the first place in the Yom Kippur Shmona Esrei and Yom Kippur Amidah where the concept of Mechilas Slicha Kapara come up. So Kapara means atonement, and actually I'm teaching a Mishnah right now about how if somebody purposely sins, saying that Yom Kippur will be Mechaper, so it doesn't work. And I translate it as atonement, and they're like, what does atonement mean? So I'm like, that's a good question. What does atonement mean? So atonement, I wrote this actually a little bit later. Torah says that the idea of kapara v'chaper is sort of wiping. I like to think of it as wiping the slate clean. That on Yom Kippur, even without tshuva for certain sins, so Hashem can wipe the slate clean, and we're able to and we're able to move on to a fresh start and to a new year. So that's the concept of kapara. We'll come back to that a little bit in a couple of minutes. So Kalaviyavo, don't need to talk about it right now. Maybe that's a shiur for another time. We get this to the sort of the main bracha that's central to all of Yom Kippur davening. It says, "Mechal avotenu b'yom kippurim hazeh," forgive our sins. So why does that specifically have to say forgive our sins on this day of Yom Kippur? Doesn't Hashem know it's Yom Kippur? He should know. So perhaps it's meant to arouse extra mercy because it's one thing sometimes you can ask somebody for forgiveness and maybe they're not in the mood. But there's a particular situation that warrants it. Like let's just say it's a family member and then you realize you have to make up because there's a simcha and it's going to be awkward, or maybe you're Chamana Latzlan in the wake of a tragedy or an illness. You realize you have to make up. So sometimes the context can change the way we think about something that a particular wrong that's been done to us. I mean, maybe that's true with Hashem as well, that maybe, especially if we're talking about full forgiveness, that maybe on an average day, so maybe we haven't done enough yet, maybe we're not deserving it. But then comes Yom Kippur, and maybe there's extra mercy, we go and there's extra power of the day, and we're making this specific request in this context at Yom Kippur, and I realize maybe this past year, you know, I did something not great, but it's Yom Kippur, and I realize how badly I should feel about it. So maybe Hashem is more inclined to do it. So Yom Kippur, it becomes the basis for this request. It can't be totally eliminated from context. Okay, so we're told to, so we're asking Hashem to pardon our sins. Remove, blot out transgressions and sins from before you. Ka'amur, anochi, anochi, hu mochev sha'achal lemani. I, Mary has that word I two times, am he who blots out transgressions for my own sake. Ve'chatotecha lo eskor, and I will not recall your sins. So, anochi, anochi. So, Radak, why does it have this repetition? So, Radak, David Kimchi, on this pasuk, this is a pasuk that comes from Nach, comes to Yeshayahu Mem Gimel, right? Yeah, comes in Yeshayahu Mem Gimel. So Radak says that I am the one who forgave the Dor HaMidbar, and I'm the one who will forgive every generation after that, like I forgave that one. So what's the significance of Dor HaMidbar? So of course, Dor HaMidbar wasn't totally absolved, because at the end of the day, when push came to shove, the generation in the desert after the story of the spies, so they did die out in the desert. They weren't brought into Eretz Yisrael. But remember, Hashem wanted to totally wipe them out. That's the second time in the Torah where the Midos Rachamim come up. The Hashem Hashem Kel Rachum Uchanum. So not quite in the same language, but very comparable to what happens after the golden calf. So that's sort of a model of forgiveness. So just like I forgave the Dor HaMidbar, I will forgive every generation. That's why it's Anochi, Anochi, Humochav Shacha. Yehuda ben Bakar, ben Yakar, talks about the idea that Pesha is sort of a rebellion. So Hashem's saying, I will erase your rebellion, so to speak. And perhaps you'll say, but you'll still hold on to it. You still remember it. You know, think back to Zichronos we talked about a couple weeks ago, that Hashem obviously remembers everything. Hashem doesn't forget anything. So therefore he says, I'm not going to recall your sin. Obviously he's not totally forgetting, but he's not recalling, he's not taking it, taking it into account, and that's a powerful thing. It's a powerful step in forgiveness, that even though Hashem's obviously going to always remember it, so he's still able to sort of discount it. Okay, the next pasuk is in Amar Machiti Cha'av Sha'acha Yechanan Chatotecha. So I will, I've swept away like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a mist, your sins. Shuva lakik yachticha. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Or I will redeem you. So one of the commentators says that that saying that I will erase your sins, like, I don't remember which one this was. I will erase your sins like wind disperses thick clouds. So you have these, you know, thick clouds, but clouds can be dispersed. It's a cloudy day. They're gone somehow. At some point or another, they disperse. So our sins are comparable to clouds, and Hashem can erase them. So Av is like a thick cloud, and Anan is like a thinner cloud. So certainly Hashem can do it for the thicker clouds, for the greater sins, and He can also do it for the smaller sins. He can do it for the Ananim, for the little ones, all the more so. Malpin compares this to like to obstruction, like the clouds are sort of an obstruction between us and the Kadosh Baruch Hu, or the sins are an obstruction between us and the Kadosh Baruch Hu. So when we do tshuva and He erases sins, so it's like the clouds are dispersing, we're able to are able to encounter more clearly. The sun shines forth more clearly. And then ends with that verse. So I'm willing to disperse these clouds. I'm willing to get to totally make these sins disintegrate. You just have to do tshuva, and I will redeem you. Then we have this pasuk comes up all throughout Yom Kippur davening. Comes up. It's the pasuk we say instead of Vishamru before Shmon Esrei at night. It comes up in the Avodah davening, and it comes up in the Amidah otherwise as well. So it says, "Benehemar kiva yom azeh yichaper aleichem." Hashem will atone you, letaher etchem, to purify you, mikol chachotichem, from all your sins. Ne Hashem titaru, before Hashem you shall be cleansed. So Hashem, what it's saying is Hashem will forgive your sins in order to purify you, letaher etchem, to purify you, that your souls will be clean. So we said before that the idea of kapara is sort of wiping the slate clean. So there's the idea. And then there's the commandment. Titaru is not just, you know, a statement of the future, but it's a commandment. It's a mitzvah to do tshuva, that when Yom Kippur comes, Hashem's willing to do the atonement, but it's also a positive mitzvah to do tshuva. We should engage with that. While we don't, I think there's a insight from Rav Soloveitchik, while we don't have the whole rite of the Beit HaMikdash anymore, the whole service with the goats that atone for us, so we don't have the whole system anymore, there's still a special nature of the day. It's that through this day we're clarified. Kiva Yom HaZeh, it's not just on this day, but it's through this day. Yom Kippur itself provides atonement. And by going through this process, certainly if we're sincere about it, if we show up and we engage in tshuva on Yom Kippur, so through that we can be purified. In the words of the Rav, he says the capability of the day of Yom Kippur is to effect atonement for an individual is in direct proportion to the holiness that the Jew himself experiences on Yom Kippur. So our sort of basking in the kedusha of Yom Kippur, in and of itself, so shows Hashem our sincerity, our desire to do better, and Hashem takes that into account. These concepts are both kapara and tahara. So it's the atonement that leads to tahara. So before we had this blemish, and then it's cleaned off. So once that's removed, that leads to purity. And Rav Soloveitchik says that, I think this is actually quoting the Gemara, that there's a difference between stopping to gamble and keeping the dice in the drawer. So, you know, at first you might be forgiven for the sin of being a professional gambler, if that's what one is, can make the analogy. So the kapara might come, you know, just, you know, from apologizing, and maybe even if I stop, I could still get kapara. But when do I become tahor? When am I totally purified, as if it was never there? I'm as pure as I was on the day I was born. When you take it out of the drawer. Which shows that it was so many different layers of tshuva, that there is an element, maybe one does something that's so bad that it still leaves an impression, but maybe one's not going to punish, or maybe Hashem is able to let go, and maybe especially on Kippur, if we're really sorry, then Hashem sort of really makes it as if it was never done. But the point where we've achieved like a tshuva gemura, full tshuva, that we're fully purified. So that comes from when we've totally not only stopped doing the sin, but removed ourselves from the situation. That's what it's interesting, because Rambam says that that true tshuva is as if you were put in the same situation and you don't do it again. But we don't purposely put ourselves in the same situation. So if we're able to remove the obstacles, then that is very powerful. That in itself is sort of worth staying outside of the machzor. The tshuva sometimes really involves that final step, where, you know, if you have the thing that you're trying not to eat, so not only do you not eat it, but you get it out of the pantry, get it out of the house. Okay, so then, you know, some of this is similar to Reiko Shabbos and Yantiv. Ketas Olchan Yisrael, you forgive B'nai Yisrael, Macholan L'shivtei Yishirum. You forgive the tribes of Yishurum, the holder of Ador, in every generation. Without you, there's nobody who would forgive. But again, I think comes at this idea that, you know, that a king or any sort of authority of flesh or blood, and perhaps, you know, they have to stick to the rules, and maybe if they were particularly affected by it, they want full punishment and carry it out. Perhaps Hashem is a little more merciful than the average human being, right? It says in Gemara Sota, Ma hu rachum luchanun af atavein rachum luchanun. Just as he's compassionate, so we should be compassionate. It's easier for Kadosh Baruch Hu to be compassionate than king of flesh and blood. Without you, there's nobody who's mochev soleach like you. And then bracha ends, bracha ata Hashem, melech mochev soleach labantin v'la'avonot amod b'Yisrael. The king who forgives and pardons our iniquity, and all of the house of Israel. He removes our trespasses every year. So there's a midrash that discusses how, you know, Hashem is counting up our sins on a scale, or he's in this sense, obviously it's a metaphor, but that act, that thing with the scales is actually found in this midrash, where each sin is on a scale and it's weighing a little bit. And Satan is trying to come and put more sins on the scales against us, because that's Satan's role. It's not just talk about the devil. So the devil's role in Judaism is to accuse us. It's not it's not what it is in Christian thought, but it's meant to be this idea that Satan is looking out to get us, and to report to Kadosh Baruch Hu, hey, look at what they did. They're not so good. So Satan's trying to add them to the scale, and Hashem's actually taking them off the scales and putting them and hiding them under the scales as Satan's trying to add it. So one of the, I think it was the Rokeach who brings this midrash here, when Hashem is removing our trespasses, he's literally taking them off the scales and trying to hide them under, because he's forgiving us. So we get Melech HaKol HaAretz, Bekadesh Yisrael V'Yom HaKippurim. So the idea of Yom Kippurim has come up, but a couple of rabbis address the point. So why is Yom Kippurim in the plural? We call it Yom Kippur in the singular, but why does the Torah consider Yom Kippurim, and why does it come up in the Siddur? So I first said that it's Yom Kippurim because there's many averus that we do throughout the year, not just one. So it's not one kapara, it's not one Kippur. But Hashem's looking at everything, so maybe on a day-to-day basis, right? If you have to bring a korban for a particular sin, so that's kapara on one particular thing. On Yom Kippur, though, it's multiple, and that's remarkable, because it's at that point of year that Hashem can really look at the big picture and say, "Wow, look how many things there are," and yet Hashem can wipe them away. The Rav, this is what I'll end with. The Rav said something very profound about this. He said the plural form of Kippurim is used to signify that there are many types of tshuva, and Hashem accepts all of them if they are offered sincerely. So at Vidui, some sing a victory march while others sway intently. There's a certain Nikon that we say is in a major key. I find it to be very odd. And I think Yekes have an even more victory march kind of tune. Imagine that some Litvaks are probably not singing such an upbeat tune. So he goes on to say, the Yom Kippur of the Vilna Gaon was fundamentally different from the Yom Kippur of the Baal Shem Tov, the Baal Tanya, or the Maggid of Mezrich. The various Kippurim may involve elements of joy or pain, ecstasy or fear, enthusiasm or terror. All of them are valid modes of repentance. I think it's very powerful because, I think, first of all, it's true that when you think about it, that the Baal Shem Tov and the Vilna Gaon must have been very, very different ideas of what Yom Kippur is like. Probably did it differently. And yet, both can be authentic expressions of Avodas Hashem. For some people, Yom Kippur is a day of crying. For some people, they really emphasize the joy of Yom Kippur, and they emphasize the happiness of it. And I think it's very powerful, and also speaks to a general which we should aspire to as Jews, is to validate the different pathways that people have to Kadosh Baruch Hu, as long as they're consistent with what the Torah requires. So not only do I think this is true about Judaism in general, but I love that the Rebbe brought that in context of even Yom Kippur, when the stakes are the highest, the holiest day of the year, But we can really all come at it from different avenues, and it can be extremely valid. So I hope this gives us a little bit of a sense of what we're saying and what we can be thinking about as we dive into Yom Kippur. There's obviously a lot in the Machzor. Perhaps if there's extra time that we're not in Shul, so open up a Machzor with commentary and leaf through and look through more things. But as we started the process on Rosh Hashanah of davening for a year of health and blessing, so hopefully if there's anything we did this past year that Hashem's looking at, that He will forgive us and bring us a coming year of health and blessing and joy. Baruch Zimatova to everyone.